I'm Curtis. I'm one of the elders here at FBC, and I'm blessed to bring this passage to you. But I didn't feel that way, probably for weeks. And Dan puts this out months in advance. But I kept reading the passage, going over the passage, revisited the passage. And as I studied, I found little motivation for what we're going to cover this morning. And maybe part of that was it's pretty basic truths. I don't know that there's a bunch hiding in there. There's amazing doctrinal words that have the specific gravity of Mercury, but we're covering a lot. And so I can't really hit those things. Last Wednesday morning, as I did my homiletics in preparation for putting this together, before I put pen to paper, Dan sent a prayer request to me, sent a text asking me to pray for him. And we texted back and forth. But before we were done texting, I knew exactly where I was going with this passage. Right, I had done my homiletics, still wondering where I'm going. And my brother texts me, and it all becomes completely clear. Because God was teaching Curtis something. And it was current. And it was good. And I was blessed. So let's go before the Lord. And we will look and see. And hopefully, prayerfully, you are blessed as I was blessed. My Lord, my God, I thank you for a passage that I struggled with, that I wondered where to go. And you are so good. You are so faithful. And I pray that you speak through me in a mighty way. I pray that hearts have been prepared to worship this morning, to receive the truth in your word, Lord. And I pray that I put meat on the bones, that people take these passages, put them in their pocket, and revisit them regularly to further your kingdom, to your glory and your honor. And I thank you and I praise you for such a blessed opportunity. In your son's name, amen. So I have an outline for you this morning. Kyle, do you have the outline? Ta-da! Paul calls Timothy to four disciplines of Christian ministry. Disciplines of Christian ministry to be strengthened, to consider, to remember, and to endure. And this did my heart well Wednesday and really rejuvenated me as I dug into it. So if you'll turn in your scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we will look at the passage and we'll dig in and see what the Lord has for us here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul begins chapter 2 with, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's an old saying, you know the Lord is calling you to something when it is bigger than you are. If you're serving the Lord somewhere and it's easy, you got to really wonder if the Lord's calling you to that or if it's something else. And if the Lord's calling you to something and you're saying, I can't do this, then there's a good chance God's asking you to do it when it requires more than you can give, when it is outside of your natural abilities, truly when it requires the strength that is supplied only by grace, there's a pretty good chance God is calling you to it. So then why is Paul telling Timothy to be strengthened? We talked about it in 1 Timothy. I'm sure Dan talked about it last week. I know Jim's going to talk about it this week. But because Timothy was afraid, right? And we saw that in 1:7. And because there was no way Timothy could do it on his own. And Paul knew that. He knew Timothy and he knows the Lord. Understand, when Paul headed out on the road to Damascus, he operated on his own strength and he operated as a Pharisee. And he had in his hands authority, letters from the high priest, that he found anybody in the way, any Christians, any early Christians, he would take them back to Jerusalem in chains. So he had man's authority, he had his own strength, and he had the position that he had achieved in the church in Jerusalem. But when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, all that authority, all that was Saul, all that was of the flesh was stripped away. Here in 2 Timothy, we find Saul long since gone. Now at the end of his life, Paul with fatherly love tells his spiritual son, your strength, my strength, doesn't come by way of our flesh, and it doesn't come by way of our education, and it doesn't come by way of our wealth, and it doesn't come by way of our position. We are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? What does that truly mean? What's Paul telling Timothy here? Paul from prison, Paul was all but completely abandoned by other Christians as they feared persecution. This time as he's in prison, nobody wanted to come see him because they would lock him in shackles and take him away. And he's telling Timothy, strength, true strength, is found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Still, Curtis, you're not telling me, right? What does that mean? You haven't told me anything. It means strength is through the unmerited favor bestowed upon the born again elect. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9b, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, strength is found in understanding the unmerited favor we have in Christ Jesus. You have to wrap your arms around that. You have to know that. And our confidence and our strength is not in ourselves, but in the God who indwells us. We skim over this one, and it's one of our favorite verses. Romans 5:2a, I guess technically, Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. You guys pay attention to the part in which we stand? The born-again elect exist in a perpetual state of grace. We stand in that grace. I eternally dwell in his glorious grace. We stand in grace. Timothy was to be strengthened by grace, strengthened not by flesh, but by his spirit. Strength for the true disciple of Christ comes from knowing the unmerited favor he so richly lavishes upon us. And Paul needed Timothy to know that because he was afraid, right? And he had to continue on. And Paul never did it by his flesh, not after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And Timothy, completely different personality, right? Paul was bold, direct, self-righteous, and Timothy wasn't. But God was going to use both men by grace. The same thing. The same thing. So then how often are you strengthened? By his grace. And how often do you ponder and bask in his glorious grace? Because you should find yourself undone by God's grace. If you serve the Lord where he calls you, it requires strength that is found in Christ Jesus alone. Look at verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The Greek word we find translated entrust means to deposit as a trust for protection. So all true disciples of Christ are called to teach, are they not? We're all called to teach. The men to teach in the church and in their family, the women to teach other women and children. And when we teach the word of God, all of the elect, all of the born-again elect, when we teach the word of God, we're entrusting it to others, to true disciples of Christ, to protect and be sure that we'll be accurately taught through the church. That's what we're doing. That's what Paul's saying here. And I want to show you something amazing in this verse. Paul's telling Timothy something here. Look at verse 2 again. Look at it. How many generations are represented in verse 2? And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we have Paul teaching Timothy. We have Timothy teaching faithful men. By the way, the word translated men can refer to both men and women, and the faithful of the church teaching others. Four generations in that passage. Four generations, four handoffs of the gospel. Do you see that? Paul's faithful witness, strengthened by grace. Let me say it like this. Your faithful witness, strengthened by grace, will affect possibly four generations in your lifetime. It's not just the person sitting next to you. It's not just your kids. The old saying, right? Everybody knows Billy Graham, but nobody knows who led Billy Graham to the Lord. But it was his grandpa, right? No, who was it?
It was some pastor.
There you go. Yeah, the nameless, right? Yeah. The nameless. It was entrusted, though, to the faithful, who in turn entrusted it to you. The faithful entrusted to the faithful. The gospel goes out from generation to generation by those strengthened by grace that entrust it to the faithful. So then how many generations are going to hear the gospel through you? Because of you. Because of your work for the Lord. Because of you serving. Because you were strengthened by grace. So we've looked at Paul calling Timothy to be strengthened. Now let's look at our second division, Paul calling Timothy to consider in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. And I'm going to read 3 through 7. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who entrusted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul knows that suffering is part of ministry. That's just part of it. And Paul knows it firsthand. If we look back on Acts 9, where Luke records the Lord sending Ananias to Paul while he was still Saul and still blind after meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, the Lord told Ananias in Acts 9, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" And this is what the Lord told him: "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Did you hear that? I've referenced this before. The Lord showed Paul all that he would suffer in his name before he ever suffered. And did he suffer? You remember the suffering? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Almost to the end of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read 23 to 28 to you. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonment, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there was the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches." Before he suffered all of that, he knew the suffering that was before him. So how did Paul take another step after being shown all that he would suffer? Would you move forward? I'm not going anywhere, right? I shared this with you before. If you just look at the next chapter, in chapter 12, and I'm going to read 2 through 4 to you. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. And this is Paul again. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, where in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Paul was caught up into the third heaven, heard things that man is not permitted to say. And there's theologians that suggest that when Paul was caught up in paradise, he witnessed worship of myriads and myriads of saints, those that would be born again through his work for the Lord. Paul saw you and Paul saw me worshiping the one true God in heaven. All speculation, but if I'm going to be there and Paul was there, and that's what we do as worship, pretty good chance that's what he saw. Pretty good chance. He heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. My point is, before Paul suffered, he knew the suffering was worth it. He knew the suffering was worth it. That's why he shares with such confidence in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I see Paul sharing this truth with 3 illustrations. Because he's telling Timothy, you got to keep your perspective. And you have to understand and you have to keep your eye on the prize. He's meeting young Timothy with where he's at, with three great examples of suffering followed by glory. Paul tells Timothy in verse 3, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's often been said that those who serve in the military and have fought in battle, that have been in combat, that there's a camaraderie found there that's found nowhere else. Even those that have been in the military, right, that did not find themselves in combat, do not have the bond that combat veterans have amongst each other. They fought and served together. They endured hardship together. Even those who serve in the military, right, don't know if they haven't been in combat. Paul's telling Timothy to share in the suffering. Be in the fight. Be in the ministry, fighting the good fight. Because Paul had been abandoned at this point. And Timothy was to suffer with the saints. He was to stay in the trenches. So in ministry, there's a bond between brothers and sisters in Christ that the world doesn't know. They don't have a clue. They see the church, they see you serving, they see you going through life, doing life together through God's word, and they don't get it. A bond forged fighting the good fight together. Timothy was called to suffer with the flock, not just to suffer to a point and then break away, but to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to stay in the battle and to see it through. Don't pull back. And I have to tell you, there's times that I don't think that I can suffer another battle as a soldier of Jesus Christ, that I can endure alongside my brothers and sisters another day. I'm near done. There are times I want to pull back from the front lines, even if it's only for a while, because I've seen suffering in his little church that I don't want to see. And I've seen sin in his little church that I don't want to see. And it's beyond what I can bear alone. And then as I battle on the front lines, I look to my left, right, and I see Albert. I look to my right and I see Mike. And my brothers and sisters are in the fight with me. And we share in each other's suffering. And we continue on. And by his grace alone, I stay in the fight. And Paul's telling Timothy, it's by grace, but you got to stay there. You got to stay in the fight. So then I have to ask you, who in this little flock do you have on your left and on your right? Or have you pulled back? Has it been too much? Because I understand and I get it. Or have you never been on the front lines? When I look at the little flock here at FBC, I remember the battles we've been through in the past. I remember seeing many of you on my left and on my right. And I thank God for you sharing in my suffering and allowing me to share in your suffering. But it's hard, and it's always going to be hard. But Paul tells Timothy, right, the good soldier, that's what you're to do. To God be the glory. Let's look at verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the Roman soldier was the professional soldier. Remember, Paul was a Roman citizen, correct? Rome ruled the world at the time. So these references that we have to the athlete, it's going to be a Roman reference. To the soldier, it's going to be a Roman reference. But they were a professional soldier. They weren't a civilian army, and they weren't even the National Guard. It was their full-time job. So Timothy was not to be drawn away from full-time ministry by civilian pursuits. So what does Paul mean by this? So we see pastors pulled from the front lines where they should be fighting, where they should be the good soldier, by the world. Not by strife, not by pulling away to get a breath, but by the world. Often it's money. We see pastors wander off because of money. Or it could be a hobby. It could be the stock market. They're more interested in the stock market than they are his church. Or their book sales, right? Pastors write books. It's very important to sell those books. Or maybe they have a side business. And at times, pastors are called to be bivocational, but their civilian job is a means to an end. And their heart is to be on the front lines all the time. All the time. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. Remember that? Right? And while I'm sure he made the best of tents, right? If you had a Paul tent, right? What kind of tent you got? You know, it's not a Paul tent. Got to have a Paul tent. Paul is not the one that told us that he was a tent maker. Paul doesn't tell us of his secular job. It was Luke that tells us that Paul was a tent maker. Paul didn't talk about tents. Paul never talked about tents. Paul talked about what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That was it. Listen, Curtis works on elevators. How many of you have conversations with Curtis about elevators? Yeah, it's rare. Well, Mike's a fireman, right? He wants to get people on elevators. But I want to talk about the Lord's things, right? I don't want to talk about elevators. That's boring. Paul spent his time on the Lord's things, and that's what pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to stay in the church, stay in the fight, stay in the battle, not be drawn off. I have a buddy that called me a few years ago looking for godly counsel, and he claimed that his pastor was preaching another man's sermons. I told my brother, well, there's nothing new under the sun, right? We see that from time to time. At least we glean, right? All of us glean something from somebody else. And he told me, no, Curtis. He's using another man's sermon word for word. Every Sunday, word for word. Shared that his pastor was more concerned with, listen to me, golf than he was about God's kingdom. He was more concerned with golf than he was the pulpit. He was entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, is there anything wrong with golf other than it ruins a walk in the park? Is there anything wrong with golf? Yeah, no, there's nothing wrong with golf. But his aim was not to please the one that enlisted him. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen? So then who is it that you aim to please? Truly. And what is your life display? Where's your time spent and your talents? Timothy would do well. Paul's telling Timothy he would do well to please Christ, to always please Christ. Next, we have the athlete. Let's look at the athlete in 2:5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The Christian, especially the pastor, must be spiritually a good athlete. When Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He's at the end of his life. He will soon see the Lord face to face. The race that he ran was not complete on his first missionary journey. Paul didn't walk away and say that was it. It wasn't complete on his second missionary journey. It wasn't complete on his third missionary journey. Paul's work for the Lord was done when he took him home. Was it not? Why do I share this? Many of you have heard me say this. You've been in ministry with me. I'm telling my third pastor now as an elder. I'm telling Dan. I told Michael. I told John. because our call to serve the risen Savior is a marathon. It's not a sprint, right? Paul's race was all the way to the end. And we're impatient, right? And we have the now technology. Watch this. Two phones, right? Everything's at our fingertips. Is it not? Pastors and elders want immediate results. We want it done. We want it changed. We want to do this. We want to go there, right? And at times, pastors will bend the rules and elders will bend the rules to grow the church. So how do they bend the rules? How do they do this? Because they take this and they go, shh, and they tear this page out and they throw it away. They take the truth and they water it down. Because the more you water it down, the more people come in, right? They do it by teaching health and wealth. If you come here, you do this, God's going to make you wealthy. He's going to make you healthy. They bend the rules with cheap grace. Cheap grace. They warm up to the sins of the world, and by doing this, the church really ends up being no different than the world. Because our worldview is through this, right? Now, all athletes suffer. They suffer through their training, they suffer through the race, and as they fight the good fight, this is their lot. This is their calling. Every athlete suffers, and they know it when they're going into it. And every pastor must know that they're going to suffer. And Paul's telling Timothy, you got to know that you're going to suffer, but you got to suffer and you got to endure and you got to train. You got to take care of it. Remember the great cyclist, Lance Armstrong? Remember that guy? Huh? He may have turned cheating into an art form. But there was cheating in cycling all along, right? Drug abuse, blood doping, I think that was his, right? Race fixing, jersey tugging, rough riding, legal pacing, towing, shortcuts. It's all been a part of it. So what happened to Lance Armstrong? You remember? He lost his crown. Did he not? His Tour de France victories, because he broke the rules. Like Paul, the pastor that runs the marathon, that lays it all down for the Lord according to his word, will suffer until the Lord takes him home. It's going to happen. It's just part of being a pastor. But like the athlete, suffering will be followed by what? Glory. Amen. Glory. And in glory, that pastor will cast his crown at the feet of Jesus, as we all will we not? So then how about you? Do you serve to his glory? And do you serve in a manner worthy of the one true God? Or do you cut corners? Do you give it the most that you have? And how's your spiritual training going? And how much time do you spend in the Word? And do you compete to receive the crown? Or do you just grace your way through it? Let's look at verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The farmer works long days from sunup to sundown. He must plow, sow, and cultivate the crops. Hard work and constant attention is the life of the farmer. So a pastor's life is an 8-to-5. He doesn't have weekends off, and he never shuts off his phone. And like the farmer, it's all about the harvest. The farmer works to harvest all that is possible, and in the same way, the pastor works to harvest all that is possible. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. All of this is for Timothy to take and apply to be the most effective for his kingdom to his glory. The pastor, like the farmer, must be diligent, purposeful in all he does, purposeful to one end, the harvest of souls. The farmer is also patient. He understands the seasons and he waits on the rain. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Just a few books back. James chapter 5. I'm going to read 7 to 11 to you. And Curtis is going to have to pick up the pace here. I'm a slow starter. I'll get you out of here on time. Albert. James 5, verse 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfast of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So if you're a member here at FBC, you've agreed with the doctrine of this church, and you've agreed with the calling of this flock, and you've agreed to serve where you're called to his glory. James uses Job when he calls us to be steadfast. And he uses an example of suffering and patience. And none of us has suffered like Job, have we? He also speaks about not grumbling against your brothers. And in church, we end up grumbling, right? We end up grumbling against our brothers as we're trying to accomplish things, and there ends up being backbiting. But we're talking about the life of the farmer. We're talking about a servant's heart. And we're talking about the harvest. And is this you? And is it me? The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Illustrations that display suffering that leads to glory. And while Paul is writing to Timothy, the church, this church, would do well to apply it personally to the person in the mirror. What does verse 7 say? Let's look at verse 7. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what I say. The King James translates this, consider. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I told Dan and Albert beforehand in our prayer that in my preparation I found that there's those that believe that every pastor should read 2 Timothy chapter 2 daily. Daily. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Because you have to revisit this to keep a proper perspective on your calling. Consider the life of a soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And through this, God will give you understanding in everything. Truly a passage to be considered by all of us. The truths found in this chapter penned by Timothy would serve us all well to revisit on a regular basis. Think over what Paul says in these verses. Apply them to your ministry, because I know you're serving here if you're a member. Apply them to your service. Apply them to your life. But we get impatient and we grumble against each other. But as true disciples of Christ, we're called to suffer. And that's what we do. Dan read Proverbs 2 earlier to us. 6 through 11 in Proverbs 2, we kind of planned that against you. I asked Dan to read that. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice. and watching over the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Direction will watch over you. Understanding will be your guard. Because when you're in ministry, understanding what's going on is so important. Paul calls Timothy to consider these examples of great suffering, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, and view your ministry through them, and the Lord will give you understanding. So we've looked at strength and consider. Now let's look at Paul tells Timothy to remember in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God cannot be bound. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this is almost like a battle cry, but I don't really see it that way. I think we need to remember Jesus Christ because he is the ultimate example of suffering to glory, right? He's done the farmer, he's done the athlete, he's done the soldier, but remember Jesus Christ at the end of the day, because in ministry, the focus must always be on Christ and his gospel. The author of Hebrews tells us in 12:1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race set before us, looking to who? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, be in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Still, after Paul tells Timothy of suffering to glory in the soldier and in the athlete and the farmer, he doesn't stop with the suffering of Christ. Why? Because all true disciples of Christ will be reunited with him in resurrection, because he lives. Paul tells Timothy in Romans 6:5-7, for if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for one who has died has been set free. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Is his gospel different? Why does he say preached in my gospel? Right? Is it special? Nope, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will see a very concise gospel of Paul's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I'm not going to read it to you, 1-4, because we're running short on time. So how does verse 9 begin? How does verse 9 begin? For which I am suffering. Isn't that amazing? Do you see that? You don't think it's amazing yet, do you? But I'm going to tell you why it's amazing. Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ as preached in his gospel, for which he is suffering. The very thing Paul is sitting in prison for, the gospel of grace, the cause of his suffering, provides the strength for him to continue on in that suffering. Do you see that? It's there. Paul's not to forget in his suffering the very thing that he's being persecuted for. Don't forget why you are suffering. Remember why you're suffering. You see, you'll be persecuted as a disciple, and you will suffer for the gospel. And all the while you suffer, the grace to preach brings both persecution and strength. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to ever forget that. Remember Jesus Christ. When it's hard, remember Jesus. When you're persecuted, remember Jesus. When you're in chains, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know what God used to spread the gospel through the Roman army? You know what he used? At times during his imprisonment, Paul was chained to a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. And not just one soldier. As the shift changed, another soldier came in and he got chained to Paul. Right? So Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. And what's he doing in prison? He's preaching the gospel. So is that one soldier, another soldier, another soldier, and the gospel goes out. And it spreads through the Roman army. By grace, the gospel went out to men chained to Paul. Because as Paul suffered, he remembered Jesus Christ. And because the word of God is not bound. Because in chains for the gospel, Paul shared the gospel. So then here's the hard one. Don't look at who's sitting next to you. But who are you shackled to? At home? At work? Are they hearing the gospel? Do they hear it? The holidays are coming, right? They're all going to be there. Before they get any turkey, what do you tell them about, right? Paul tells Timothy in times of suffering to remember Jesus Christ. So we've looked at be strengthened, to consider, to remember. Now let's look at the last division, to endure. 2 Timothy 2:10-13. I'm going to make it. 10-13, I was worried. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Endure. What does Paul endure? Why does he endure? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, everything. Paul endures everything. Paul tells Timothy all that he has endured since he met Christ on the road to Damascus, was not for Christ, though he was a bondservant of Christ. And don't stumble over me saying this. All that he endured was for what? What's the verse say there? For the elect. Do you see that? All that Paul suffered was to spread the gospel for the elect. As a pastor, as an under-shepherd, Timothy was to endure everything to further the gospel. Do you think it's important to be a gospel preaching church? Do you think it's important to have the gospel every week in a sermon? So the elect would receive salvation. That's why he endured. That's what it was all about. You see, Paul didn't set the limits on what he would do for the gospel. He didn't do that. He didn't tell God, I'll only go this far. Because he's chained, right, to a Roman. Oh, God, you want me to witness to Roman soldiers now? Okay, I get it. I see why you got me here. He endured all that hardship, right? And he left nothing on the table. So the elect would receive salvation from the penalty of sin. That's what he's telling us. So beatings and stonings were not beyond what Paul was going to endure. You know, they left him for dead once. You know, there's those that believe that when he was left for dead, that's when he was caught up into the third heaven. It wasn't toil and hardship, and it wasn't the sleepless nights. It wasn't being cold and thirsty or hungry or the daily pressures or the anxiety over the church that I know so well. All this endured so that all those that God chose to be his before he spoke the universe into existence would come to salvation. That's what he did it all for, that they would be birthed anew. Because ministry isn't programs, and it isn't a click, and it isn't a part-time job, and it's not a walk in the park. And if you're born again, then you're called to endure. Endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they would be birthed anew just like you. Paul knew the suffering before him. He knew it all. And his ministry was foreordained and predestined by God. And he didn't try to slip the punch. And he didn't grumble. Paul closes this section with truth. Let's read 11 to 13 again. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is comfort to Timothy. He puts an ointment on his aching soul. And in ministry, even if we're faithless, even if we don't believe this is going to work out, God is immutable. And he remains faithful. And it doesn't rely on us. It relies on grace. Only grace. As I finished my text to Dan on Wednesday, I sent him 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it was perfect. And up to that point, I had no idea where I was going this morning. And I found myself before a holy God, weeping, undone by his grace again, taught by he who created everything, weeping as he opened my heart to the truth in his word. Curtis would do well to revisit 2 Timothy daily, because it's going to be hard. And few of us are Paul in personality and really what we go through. And we need to be strengthened, and we need to consider, and we need to remember, and we need to endure. And I praise God for a passage that I didn't want to teach, and I almost ran over. Let me close in prayer. My Lord and my God, I thank you for the truths in this passage, Lord, and I apologize for my heart being in the wrong place, and forgive me for the weakness of my flesh and my inability to convey such amazing truths in your word, Lord. I pray that the flock will revisit this passage, that will revisit this truth, that it will comfort them, that it'll strengthen them, that it'll give them endurance, Lord, and that they will remember you, and that they will know that it's all by grace, Lord, and that we would come together to serve you to your glory. In your honor. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website, where you can give online. Thank you, and God bless.